You're listening to audio from Calvary Baptist Church of Port Austin. If you'd like to check out more resources or learn more about us, please visit cbcportaustin.org.
Our church exists to spread a passion for the glory of Jesus. That's what we're all about. That's our mission statement. That's our vision, that Jesus would be glorified, magnified, lifted up. We're here to build a name for him, not for ourselves. We're here for his name and his fame. And the reason for this is because Jesus is the central figure of the universe, of history. And when you truly understand who he is and what he's done, your life can never be the same. You want to magnify him with your life. You want to point others to Jesus in the way that you live. The Word of God teaches that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the infinite creator and sustainer of all things. Look over there right now. Look at the water. Jesus made that. Think about that. Jesus spoke that into existence, and right now he is sustaining it, holding it all together by the word of his power. Look down at your hands. Jesus made you, and he's holding you together by the power of his hands right now. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the beginning and the end of history. He's the bookends of history, the Alpha and the Omega. And on top of all of this, he's also our Savior. Our Savior, this Jesus, who is infinite and eternal and power and glorious, came to save us from our sins. And not just that, he is the satisfier of our souls. And he died for our sins. He rose again to reconcile us to God. And so it's easy for you to see why this is our mission, to spread a passion for this Jesus, right? It's all about him. He's infinitely beautiful and glorious and lovely. And what makes our passage today so incredible is that this Jesus, this infinite, eternal God who dwells in unapproachable light, invites you into a relationship with him. I want you to picture this right now. I want you to picture Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things, the central figure of human history. I want you to picture him walking into this pavilion. I want you to picture him looking you in the eyes and scanning the crowd and saying, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's amazing. That Jesus, the one who is infinite and glorious and powerful and awesome and radiant, would come in here and would say through his word today, "Come. Are you tired today? Are you carrying heavy burdens? Are you worn out from trying to measure up? Are you fearful of where you'll spend eternity?" Jesus, the eternal creator and sustainer of all things, is inviting you right now to come to him, to believe in him, to find rest for your souls. Now, as I look around at the crowd, most of you are regulars at our church. Most of you have told me, you've done this. You've come to Jesus. You've believed on him. And so you're like, "Is this message all just about people who haven't done that?" No, there's application for all of us here, because here's the reality. Many of us have come to Jesus and we found that initial rest. But if we're honest, sometimes going through life, we don't have that rest. And so the invitation is there again for you right now, not to get saved again, not to be forgiven again, but hey, lay your burden down at the cross, right? Cast your care on him because he cares for you, and find rest for your soul today. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to unpack three glorious truths from these verses that I hope will be an encouragement to you. I want us for a moment to fix our eyes on Jesus together. And I want us to see, one, his heart, two, his invitation, and three, his promise. Let's look, first of all, at the heart of Jesus. I love the music in the background. Isn't that cool? Most Christians have a basic idea of who Jesus is and what he's done. In fact, you can't be a true Christian without believing some of this basic information, right? Christians believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We believe that he became flesh, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect, sinless life. We also believe that he took our sins to the cross and paid for them, and he absorbed the wrath of God that we deserved. And these are fundamental truths, that we do not bring ourselves into a relationship with God by our good works, right? It's not about that. It's not, "Well, I hope I'll be good enough and maybe we'll make it one day to God and to heaven." It's not that. We believe Jesus did that for us. We meet on Sundays because we believe that Jesus didn't stay in that grave. Amen? On the first day of the week, he rose triumphantly, conquering sin, hell, and the grave. That's why we gather on Sundays, to celebrate every single week that our Savior is alive, And we can go to every other religious leader of history and we can find their remains. But you can go where Jesus died and you're not going to find any remains because he got back up. And we celebrate that every single week. We also believe that Jesus ascended into heaven. He's currently making intercession for his people. He's praying for us right now, John 17. And we believe that one day he's going to return visibly and bodily to usher in the consummation of all things. He's coming back to get us. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring a new creation. We're going to live on a new earth with new bodies in a perfect relationship with God. No more sin, no more brokenness, no more pain, no more struggle. We believe that about Jesus. But while most Christians know who Jesus is and what he has done, I think a lot of us struggle with how he feels about us. Like, what is his heart toward us? Like, we know he loves us, but if we're honest, we're not sure he likes us, right? Like, you know yourself. A lot of people don't know their self, and I would say that's a basic step one of discipleship. You need to really know God, and then you really need to know yourself and the things that you struggle with so that you can work on that. But a lot of us, we know ourselves more than others, and we think, okay, the Bible says he loves me, but does he like me? Like, today, after I did this? If you had to describe the heart of Jesus towards you, how would you describe it? If you had to think right now, if you had to close your eyes and think, what is Jesus' facial expression towards me right now? In our passage today, we get to see the only place in the entire Bible where Jesus actually tells us who he is at his core, what his heart is like. Look at verse 29 if you have your Bibles. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Listen, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Gentle and lowly. The most powerful being in all of the universe. The creator and sustainer of all things. The Alpha and the Omega. Jesus says, you know what my heart is like? It's gentle. It's lowly. Dane Ortlund has an incredible book on this topic, and I've got it in the bulletin as a recommendation. And just so you know, in a few weeks, all of you are going to get this book as a gift from Crossway. They gave us a whole box of these books. It's an awesome story. But listen to this quote. When he explains the term gentle, he says this: Jesus is not trigger happy. He's not harsh. He's not reactionary. He's not easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. Listen to this. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. He's gentle. Isn't that amazing? The most powerful being in the universe is the most gentle person in the universe. Now, we just saw from the context that his posture towards that isn't towards everybody. It's towards those who come, those who are willing to be childlike and submissive and come to him. But he's gentle towards you if you're a child of God today. He's not just waiting for you to mess up so he can whack you over the head. And that's how a lot of us live our lives. There's no joy there. We can't spread a passion for the glory of Jesus if we think he's trigger happy with us. Think for a moment how harsh you can be with others at times, how quick-tempered, how easily exasperated, especially towards those you love most. This isn't Jesus. That's not how Jesus is. See, we naturally think he must be like this because I'm like this. We naturally project our view of what Jesus must be like by looking in the mirror, but we should look in the Word, and he says that he's gentle in heart. But he's not just gentle, he's lowly. And honestly, this is even more shocking, in my opinion, that the highest and most glorious being in all of the universe describes himself as lowly or humble. To quote Ortlund again, he says, "The point is saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ." This is who Jesus is: tender, open, welcome, accommodating, understanding, willing. That's what we see in the Gospels, do we not? Now, not for everybody. Again, the pride, the self-sufficient, the people who aren't willing to believe who he is and what he's done. But those who are broken and those who are carrying burdens and those who are struggling with sin that come to him, they find open arms, right? This is Jesus. This is the Jesus who says right now, "Come to me." Well, why would I come to him? Well, because he's gentle and he's lowly in heart. Come to him, trust him, enter a relationship with him. Who wouldn't want to be in a relationship with someone like this? Infinitely powerful, yet intimately gentle. supremely glorious, yet surprisingly lowly. This is the Jesus who invites you to come. This is from his own mouth, a description of his heart. I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. With that in mind, let's look next at the invitation of Jesus. Verse 28, he says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So first of all, he's telling you, here's the invitation, come to me. Well, what does that mean? If we study the Gospels and we compare different things, what we find is that Jesus always equates coming to him with believing in him. In John 6:35, he says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see him equating coming with believing. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you have a void in your life. A void in your life that only I can fill. And you're never going to be satisfied unless you come to me and believe on me. I'm the bread of life. I will fill that void. I will satisfy your soul if you'll come, if you'll believe. Then in John 7, he says this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, there's our word again, and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's saying, are you thirsty? Are you dry? Are you parched? Come to me. Believe on me. And I will quench that thirst. I'll satisfy you. So here, when Jesus invites people to come, he's inviting us to believe. He's inviting us to personally trust him, to enter a life-giving relationship with him. And notice the types of people that Jesus invites to come. All who labor and are heavy laden. That's the prerequisites. So are you burdened today? Are you carrying sin? Are you worn out? Are you tired? You're invited to come to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? The picture here is someone who is laboring hard. If you could picture someone in a field and they're working hard and the sun is beating down on them, but they're not just working in a field. They've got this giant load on their back on top of that. And so they're laboring, they're working hard, but they've also got this burden on their back. He says, those who labor and are heavy laden are welcome to come. Are you tired? Are you burdened? Are you worn out? You're invited to come to Jesus. But he doesn't just invite us to come and believe. In verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What does that mean? Well, he's not just inviting you to believe. He's inviting you to take this yoke upon him, to learn from him. A yoke was a wooden crossbar that was laid on oxen to enable them to pull this farming equipment across the field. How many of you knew that about a yoke? Let's just make sure you're all alive still. Check your pulse. I know there's a lot of distractions. Okay, so I didn't have to explain the yoke. You know what a yoke is. So it's weird, right? It's weird that Jesus would say, my yoke is easy. A yoke? Like a big, heavy wooden bar that I have to drag farm equipment through a field? That's easy? That's light? And again, along with this, metaphorically in Jesus' day, this referred to submission, right? The ox, really without any desire, has to submit to this yoke. They have to get tied up and start doing the work. And the religious leaders of the day would refer to the yoke of the law, or to submission to God's laws. And what they taught is that in order to earn favor with God, and to make up for all the sin in your life, you had to work hard. You had to submit to God's laws. You had to obey. And you had to just hope that one day you would get to heaven and God would forgive you. This was a heavy burden. They lived in paralyzing fear over whether or not they were right with God. But in contrast to this yoke, Jesus says, hey, my yoke? It's easy. It's light. Again, that's odd. But what Jesus is saying here is when you take his yoke, when you submit and surrender to him, you know what you'll find? Because of his gentle and lowly heart, you'll find it's a yoke of kindness. It's a yoke of joy. It was common in this day also to yoke an older ox that was more trained and seasoned with the younger one to kind of bring him into submission, right? And that ox would learn from that other one. But in this situation, we're yoking up with Jesus, who's gentle and he's lowly. And he says, come learn how to do life. Come find refreshment for your soul. You're yoked to something right now. You're all yoked to something. You're all trying to live your life somehow. And Jesus is saying, yoke up with me and learn how to truly live. He says, learn from me. Right? So to take this yoke, we're deciding to submit to Jesus, to follow Jesus, to learn from him, to learn how to truly live. And what we'll find and what we see in the rest of the Bible is that when we do that, it's no longer us who's living. It's Christ who's living in us. That's why the yoke is easy. As I was thinking about this picture, I just thought about being in a field with Jesus. And I'm like, all right, let's do this. Let's get this work done. And he grabs the yoke and we put the yoke on together and we start moving and we're working. And I look down and I'm hanging from the yoke because Jesus is doing all the work. It's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. That's what the Gospels teach. He's the power source for my life, for my marriage, for my ministry, for everything else. Everyone here is yoked to something. We're all submitting to something. We're all letting something rule us. The question is, what will it take for you to lay that burdensome yoke down, to come to Jesus, and to take up his yoke? What will it take for you to believe on Jesus and give your life to him? We've seen the heart of Jesus, and we've seen that he's gentle and lowly, and now he's saying, come, yoke up with me, do life with me, learn from me. That's where we find rest, which brings us to our final point, the promise of Jesus. Let's read all of these verses again in light of what we've just seen, okay? So Jesus says this, come to me, or believe in me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In summary, what he's saying here is if you'll believe on me and you'll surrender your life to me, you'll submit to me, you will find rest. And not just any type of rest, rest for your soul. That's the promise here. So we've seen the heart. He's gentle and lowly. We've seen his invitation, come and take his yoke. And now we've seen the promise. If you'll do this, you'll find rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. Now, in context, this is referring to eternal rest, to salvation, to forgiveness of our sins. He's offering a brand new life. He's offering freedom from the crushing burden of trying to earn favor with God. He's offering you a relationship with God, a brand new life. Remember, this was a very religious culture. And the religious elite of the day taught that you could work hard enough and be good enough to earn favor with God and inherit salvation. And unfortunately, many well-meaning people believe that today. Almost everybody I talk to, that's the default position, is it not? Well, I just hope that, you know, there's a set of scales, and I just hope that if I do enough good works, it's going to outweigh my bad works, and when I stand before God, I'm going to say, you know, I was a pretty good person. And here's the problem with that. The entire Bible is the problem with that. That's just not in the Bible. We can't be good enough. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Compared to God's perfection, all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And even if we could be really, really good people, right? Like even if we're like the most disciplined of the bunch and we're working hard and we're checking the boxes and we're making it, that wouldn't take away the bad. Right? I want you to picture in a courtroom, you're standing before the judge and you're guilty of murder. And he says, okay, we got to sentence you for murder. And you say, well, wait. I volunteered at my church last week, and I cleaned, and I vacuumed, and I gave some stuff to the offering, and I helped this neighbor down the street, and I did this, and that. He'd say, great, you know, I'm glad you did all that, but you still murdered, and you've got to be punished for that. So what happens to the scales there? If God's just, if he's a judge, he can't just look over your murder. He can't just look over your lies, your selfishness, your rebellion against him your entire life. So that's a problem. So even those of us who could be really, really good, we could never be good enough. And that's why the Bible says, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Believe on Jesus. You can't do it on your own. Come to Jesus and find rest for your soul. Forgiveness. You don't have to work to try to earn favor with God anymore. Jesus has done that for you. The Bible talks about this all throughout. Romans 4:5 says, to the one who does not work. To the one who does not work. But believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. Well, that's awesome. The one who does not work. Continues in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace, that's unmerited favor, that's a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, trusting, coming to Jesus. And this is not your own doing. This is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, this is the offer in the gospel that even though we are broken, bankrupt sinners, separated from God, that Jesus came. He lived the life we could never live. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again triumphantly, and he says, if you'll come, if you'll trust in me, if you'll turn from your yoke, turn from your sin, turn from that burden, come to me. I will forgive you of your sins. I'll bring you into a relationship with God, and I'll teach you how to do life. You can follow me and find rest for your soul that begins right now. So yes, this is eternal rest. Yes, this is forgiveness of sins. This is freedom from the crushing burden of trying to be right with God. This is a relationship with God. This is a home in heaven. This is all what's promised right now. If you'll come, if you'll believe on Jesus, all of that is promised right now for you. This is glorious good news. This is the confidence of knowing where we'll spend eternity when we die. There's nothing on earth that can bring rest like this. This is a hope strong enough to get us through years of suffering on this earth, and even strong enough for us to die as martyrs like many have done. But here's the thing. I don't believe that Jesus wants us to wait till we die to find this rest. When I look at the rest of the Gospels, when I look at what Jesus is offering here, what he's saying is, you can find rest for your soul right now. You can live a different kind of life. I'm inviting you to be my disciple, to follow me, to learn what it means to really live. We live in a burned out world. Anxiety and depression rates are through the roof right now. Everyone I talk to is tired, burdened, worn out. And so how do those of us who call ourselves Christians, those of us who say we've come to Jesus, right? Like many of you, if I ask right now, you'd say, I've done that. I believe, like, I laid my yes on the table. I said, I can't save myself. I trusted in Jesus alone. But man, I still got this anxiety. I still got this struggle. I still got this weight. Now, some of those are very complicated situations, and some of that takes counseling and intensive work with the scriptures and even things beyond that sometimes with medical issues that are happening. But here's what I think happens with a lot of us, because I know it happens with me. We believe, we surrender, we take the yoke of Jesus, but then we start picking up other yokes along the way that aren't ours to pick up. Is that not the case? We start grabbing onto these burdens that aren't ours to bear. And I think we need to recognize that when we go through this life, we need to keep taking the yoke of Jesus and surrendering to him and following him if we're going to have this rest. Now, this doesn't mean we get saved again. Okay, when you come to Jesus initially, you're saved forever. But Peter talks about this salvation like happening right now. It starts now and it just gets better and better and better. In fact, there's one verse that talks about us being saved, right? We're being saved for that final day. And so let me just kind of illustrate, what does this look like in a life, okay? Let me just tell you one personal story. I think it was last fall, I was going through a really big ministry trial, and it was bad. It was, a little bit of an attack of the enemy, to be honest. I was questioning my qualifications, I was questioning if I was old enough, I just wanted to throw in the towel and quit, and that day, what happened is, three different people sent me verses. It started with Shannon and then someone else, and then I think it was on social media. It was the same verse from 1 Peter. And I just kept ignoring it, and I just wanted to kind of wallow in my struggle and in my burden and in my pain. And that night, it was like God told me, you need to go get alone with me. You need to figure this out. You're taking a yoke of ministry upon you that I haven't called you to take. You're putting a burden on your shoulders that I haven't called you to bear. The Bible says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You know what I do? I cast it onto him. Like, I literally will go sometimes and I'll just physically cast it onto him. Then like 30 seconds later, I'm like grabbing it back and putting it on, right? And I'm like, why don't I have rest? Well, you haven't given it to Jesus. And so I remember the day, Shannon probably remembers, it was pouring rain and I'm just like a movie, right? I'm going to quit the ministry. This is terrible. I get in my car, I get my Bible, I go around the break wall, it's pouring rain, and I just open that chapter that he tried to put in my face three times, and I just start praying through that chapter and complaining, right? Like, God, I can't do this. I'm too young. What was I thinking starting a church? And I came to this verse. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what I realized in that moment? Rain's pouring down. People probably thought I'm weird. I'm crying in my car. I've got this Bible. I'm just praying. I realized I put this burden of this church on my shoulders. I can't do that. That'll crush me. I can't put the burden of my marriage on my shoulders. I can't put the burden of my job on my shoulders. I can't put the burden of my future on my shoulders. I've got to take up his yoke. And I realized in this moment, I need to submit to Jesus here. And I've got this amazing promise that if I do, yeah, it might be hard at times. And yeah, I might experience suffering. But notice it says, after you have suffered a little while. You know what makes this yoke easy and light? Is that in light of eternity, it's very small. And I realized in that moment, I needed to cast my burden on the Lord and let him sustain me. And so what I'm trying to tell you today is, yes, we come to Jesus and we find forgiveness and freedom. We find a new identity. right? We find a new life. We find a relationship with God. We have a future fixed in heaven that we don't have to worry about. I'm not worried about dying because I know I'll be in the presence of God. But this rest is offered right now. Right now, to us as Christians, we can enter into this rest right now. That's what I want to invite you to do. Yes, life is hard. Yes, we will suffer for a little while. But then we'll see God face to face. And on that day, he'll restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. And so if you're not experiencing the rest that Jesus offers here, the peace that passes understanding, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, don't you love those descriptions? Peace that passes understanding, like knowledge of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. This is supernatural. This is the Spirit of God working in our lives. If you're not experiencing that right now, check and see if maybe you've picked up a burden that isn't yours to bear. If maybe you've yoked up to something you shouldn't have yoked up to. Surrender to Jesus again and find rest. As we close today, I want to leave you with this quote from Dane Ortlund. He says this, "The Christian life boils down to two steps. One, go to Jesus. Two, see number one." That's the Christian life. And that's why I always say, we don't get past the gospel. The gospel isn't like step one, and then we move on to bigger and better things. We need the gospel every single day. One, go to Jesus. Two, see number one. He continues, "Whatever is crumbling all around you in your life, wherever you feel stuck, this remains undeflectible. His heart for you, the real you, is gentle and lowly. So go to him. That place in your life where you feel most defeated, he is there. He lives there, right there in his heart for you. Not on the other side of it, but in that darkness is gentle and lowly. Your anguish is his home. Go to him. If you knew his heart, you would." So are you weary today? Are you burdened? Come to Jesus for rest. This is an altogether different rest than anyone else can offer. This is a rest from the burden of shame and guilt, rest from the approval of others, rest from the brokenness of this world, rest from the fear of death, and so much more. If you came, listen, you need to hear this. If you came to Jesus, or if you came here today without Jesus, don't leave without him. That's what I want you to hear. If you came here without Jesus, don't leave without him. Here's this invitation from the most glorious being in all the universe. Come to me. Come to me. Picture it again. The eternal, infinite creator of the world comes in and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls."